With that said, we're looking into the Word of God, talking about prayer today, and indeed, prayer is such a privilege, and I'm afraid, certainly for myself and probably many others, it's underrated and often neglected area of our interaction with the Lord, but it should be at the core and center of so much that we do. And I hope you're like me. You're striving, you're trying, you're wanting this intimate communion with the Lord, but I often fall short, and I'm the one to blame. I love this quote by Oswald Chambers. He said, "A great many people do not pray because they feel they do not feel any sense of need. The sign that the Holy Spirit is in us is that we realize that we are not full, but we are empty." And it is easy to, I think if we stopped and asked ourselves that question, we would realize we are of ourselves very empty, yet with Christ we have His riches and His empowering and so forth, but we go through life day after day, and oftentimes we just aren't feeling the need and the great desire to cry out to God and commune with Him. And so I hope you're provoked, that you're encouraged to do that today. For me personally, I indeed am not satisfied with my prayer life. I want it to be, maybe like you, more consistent, more intimate, more selfless, more God-glorifying, more Christ-exalting. I want it to be more filled with wonder as I commune with God, and I want to, you know, in those times, rest in His majesty and His goodness, His holiness. And in those times of prayer, sweet communion, I want to be lost in worship of my Lord, and I want God, His Spirit, His Word to penetrate me and expose me and reveal Himself in me and reveal His truth in me. And I want to be hungry for Him more. I want to be more thirsty for Him. I want to have more passion and desire for Him. And I hope that's where you're at as well. I love Psalm 63. This is verse 1. It says, "O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in this dry and thirsty land where there is no water, no living water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name." Psalm 5:1 says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to You I will pray. My voice You shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to You, and I will look up." And I hope we're looking up, not only in the morning, but throughout our day. So as you think about God's interaction with man that we read about in the Word of God, it's easy to see that from the very beginning, God has wanted, has desired, which is amazing to me, He has desired to have this intimate communion, this intimate relationship with us, this friendship, if you will, and that He wants to communicate with us at all. We should be awestruck. The God of the universe wants to communicate with me, wants to have a friendship, wants to dialogue. Who am I? Who are You? I mean, we should stand back and just be so thankful, but oftentimes we aren't, and we take it for granted. And the other thing that I think we have allowed maybe is obstacles between ourselves and our God. Obstacles that frustrate our communication, our communion, our intimacy with Him. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. I like this quote. I don't know who wrote this, but it's a quote, and especially the very end, and I'll call attention to the end. But he says, "Lord, give me grace to hold righteousness in all things, spiritual holiness and self-control, and make simpleness to be careful in me, that I lead a clean and blessed life and carefully flee from evil, that I may understand the treacherous and deceitful falseness of the devil, lest he beguiles me under the sham of goodness. Make me mild, willing for good, peaceable, courteous, and temperate, without deceit. Make me steadfast and strong in prayer," is how this gentleman ends this this prayer. Make me steadfast and strong in prayer. And that's what we're talking about today. Why aren't we more steadfast? Why aren't we more strong in prayer? Why is not our prayer life more intimate than it is and filled with wonder and the moving of God? And so I want us to consider some personal things that we ought to consider regarding our own life, our own thoughts, what's going on inside of us that may be a frustration in this area, frustrating our connection with God. The first one is based on Psalm 66, verse 18. And it simply says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. I don't like that. It seems rather harsh, doesn't it? You mean if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me? Well, of course, regarding iniquity in our heart, I think there's a lot we could talk about there, but it's not just making a mistake here and there, but it's a place that you come to where you begin to regard, you begin to cherish, to hold on to iniquity and sin. And when you have come to that place, God says, I will not hear you. That ought to make us sit up and take notice, right? And it should take us, I think, to Isaiah 58. I want to read, if you have a Bible, turn there, Isaiah 58. And I want to read rather quickly verses 1 through 12. And of course, this is an infamous passage about fasting and a side of fasting that we don't always think about as much as we should. But let's work down through this and we'll come back and I just a couple thoughts because it ties into this first thing about sin. And so Isaiah 58 verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. And they say, why have we fasted, they say? Have you not seen us talking to God? We've been fasting. Have you been hearing us? Have you been seeing what we're doing here? Hello? Why have we afflicted our souls, God, and you take no notice? In fact, the day of your fast, you find pleasure and you exploit your laborers. So the prophet now is going to set these people aright because they are questioning God about their fasting and prayers when they should be questioning themselves, and God's going to put them on the stand and question them. He says, indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fists of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, God says? Is it my fast? Verse 5, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast I have chosen? And then he lays it out. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that they may break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you do not hide yourself from your own flesh? And he says, then, you know, if you do these things, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Amen. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall become as noonday. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in the drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. That passage deserves multiple sermons, and so forgive me, we're just touching on it today. But in that, he sees these people who are, their fasting and their prayers have become religious, maybe just kind of traditions in a sense, and they're very me-focused. And they began because they don't see things happening, they don't see God moving, they begin even to question him, and God says, wait a minute, you're the one with sin here, you're the one at fault. The vertical comes down from God, and it's meant to go horizontal. Heaven comes down and is meant to flow out upon the earth and across the nations, and we are the vessels. We are the spigot, if you will. And he says, you have become a people that are very religious, and you fast and you pray, but you are not helping the poor. You are not feeding the hungry. You're not helping those who are in need. You're not helping the captives be set free. What are you doing? You're full of hypocrisy. That's what you're doing. And so God just gets in their face, if you will. And maybe he's doing a bit of that to us today as well. The thing I want you to realize is God does not play games. He's not interested in games. He's not interested in religion or our traditions. He's interested in a people that lay themselves out humbly before him, lay themselves open and allow his power and his word and his spirit to be poured out upon them, that it might flow into us as a vessel and overflow and begin to affect and heal and touch and bless all those around us. And these people were not allowing that to happen. And so the question is, regarding prayer, if I have some frustrations with my prayer life, could my personal sin, my personal hypocrisy or idolatry, my sins of omission even, could that be part of the problem? Why is fasting unacceptable, this fasting unacceptable? What's wrong with it? It was because the sin that was in their lives. They weren't fasting and praying about their own sin. They were fasting and praying maybe for blessings or other things, but they were leaving themselves untouched, unconvicted. They were unrepentant. And therein lies the problem. Number two, this is 1 Peter 3:7. For all of us who are married, it should help encourage us to sit up and take notice. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. And then it says, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so husbands, if you're struggling with your prayer life, you ought to, one of the questions you need to ask yourself, are you giving honor to your wife? Are you understanding her? Are you a student of hers? Do you know how to bless her and encourage her? Only you and the Lord can answer that, husbands, but we ought to ask that question. This is Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And so when we live our lives, we're kind of like these people in Isaiah 58. When we have broken relationships, we have strife with people, unresolved issues, and we're just leaving that hanging out there day after day, and maybe there's even bitterness or hatred in our hearts. God says, unreconciled issues and offenses, they will frustrate your relationship with me. James 4:1, he talks about fleshly requests. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, that war in your members? You lust and you do not have, you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask, and you ask, and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. What do your prayers entail? What are they full of? Are you crying out often for the blessing? Are you crying out often for the help? Or are you praying for your brother's blessing? You're praying for his help. Is it outward or is it always inward? Is it always a fleshly thing? And only you can answer that. James 2, the last part of that verse says, you know, you ask or you don't ask. You don't have because you don't ask. You know, being willing to we look at David in the Psalms, he was constantly going to the Lord, laying out his needs and his frustrations and all the problems that he was having. He was very honest, very intimate, very open and transparent before God. Are you? He wants you to come. He is the provider. He is the God of provision. And so he says, come to me, ask me. What about pride? This is Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord is on high, he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar off. We don't want to be that person, do we? The proud person is afar off. His relationship is estranged. He's been separated by his pride from God, and so his prayers are frustrated as well. What about resisting God's word? This is Proverbs 28:9. It says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Well, that's bold talk, words from the Lord. If I turn my ear away from the law, if I'm in rebellion, if God lays it out to me and I say, no, God says, your prayer to me, it's an abomination. What about hard-heartedness? Zechariah 7, verse 12. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore, it happened that just as he proclaimed that they would not hear, so they called out and would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. Hard-heartedness. We become calloused, and the Lord at times speaks to us, and we're oblivious, or we're calloused, or we don't listen, or we're distracted. We're going all. The bottom line is, we have again and again remind ourselves we have a God that wants to be intimate with us. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us truth. He wants to guide us. He wants wisdom for us, and he's constantly trying to pour that out upon us. If our hearts are not hardened, if we're listening. This is 1 Samuel 12:23. What about not praying for others? It says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach the good and right way. Far be it from me that I would sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray from you. We tend to think, well, that's a good thing. I ought to pray for Roy. You know, he's 80 years old. You pray for him, right? Right? I've been razzing Roy today. Keep Roy in your prayers. 80, he's getting up there. We think of praying for people. That's a good thing. Yeah, I ought to do that. But do we think about it when I don't? When others are not part of my prayer life? When I'm not lifting them up before God? That I'm sinning against the Lord? That's what the verse says, doesn't it? Well, that's a whole other way of looking at it that most of us don't see it that way or haven't thought about it that way or don't want to think about it that way. This is Mark 11:25, lack of forgiveness. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will the Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Well, that's another clear, crystal clear, isn't it? That if I refuse to forgive, how can I pray to God? Lord, forgive me. I messed up again. Lord, you know how I am, and I struggle. Lord, transform me. Help me. I want to grow. I don't want to. Now, how can we pray that prayer? How can we ask for forgiveness when we turn around and there's others in our life that we refuse to forgive? This is about lacking truth. This is Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth. The Lord is near to them that call upon him in truth. what is it? I think it's the truth about Him and the truth about us and what we're praying about and how can we find that truth? Well, God has given us His Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of revelation. God is willing and able to lay this out for us so that we might walk in truth and pray in truth. But the fact of the matter is, He says, I'm near. So if He's near to those who call upon Him in truth, those who are not calling upon Him in truth, He's distant, right? He's distant. What about not fearing God? This is Psalm 145, verse 19. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. If I don't have the fear of God, the reverent awe of God, of His majesty and His power and His holiness and His righteousness, you know, if I am not in reverent awe of God, then I'm out of this picture. But if I do have that reverent awe, He says, I will hear your cry. I will save you. I will fulfill your desire. And that's the camp I want to be in, right? I want to be that person praying. And I know you do too. What about just unbelief? Matthew 17, 20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible. Unbelief. How does that affect your prayer? Are you expectant? Are you looking for? Are you anticipating? Do you believe that God will answer your prayers? And oftentimes, when God answers our prayers, we're shocked. I can't believe it. Micah, I prayed, God answered. Well, we shouldn't be shocked. We should be, of course, thrilled and full of praise and gratitude towards Him. But so oftentimes we pray these prayers day after day, but I don't know that we're really expecting Him to answer them. I don't know that we are. And that's kind of a sad thing, isn't it? You know, unbelief. Not praying and fasting. Matthew 17, 21. This was the demonic situation. Says, this does not go out except by prayer and fasting. They tried to deal with these possessions, these demonic possessions, tried to cast them out, tried to deal with them, and came back frustrated and fearful and not knowing what to do. And Jesus told them, you know, this you can't deal in this realm. You can't do this type of spiritual battle except by prayer and fasting. So how many of us here today would honestly say that prayer and fasting are really part of the discipline of our life, that we are consistently, in some manner, form, or shape, praying and fasting? And the fact of the matter is that most would say, I pray. Yeah, I fasted once. Yeah, it's 1972. I think that's when I fasted. A lot of people today, in fact, it almost seems like the church sees fasting as something that's archaic or not needed, or it's been done away with, or it was nailed to the cross. I don't know what they think, but I tell you what, it is in the day and age that we live in, when the spiritual battles that we're facing right now and in the coming years, we better become a people of prayer and fasting. I'm telling you, we have to change. If you're guilty of this and I am guilty of this, we need to change. We need to change. We need to take this very, very seriously. What about empty, vain repetition? So I lay me down to sleep. And nothing wrong with that prayer, but we can become, any prayer in some form or shape can become a tradition, a habit, a whatever. This is Matthew 6, 7. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. It's not about our many words or a certain kind of prayer or a certain position or facing the east or the north or the south or up or down. It's about you humbling yourself before Almighty God, the God who loves you and gave His Son for you, who wants to empower you and fill you with His Spirit and bless you and use you for His glory and purposes and majesty. It's about coming before Him honestly and transparently and boldly as well. Boldly we go into the throne room. It's not about religion or repetitions. Hypocrisy, Luke 18:14. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Our hypocrisy, you know, we can find ourselves wrapped up in prideful hypocrisy and deception in our prayers. We can begin to lay out a situation before God and portray ourselves in much, much better light than we ought to. You know, the problem I'm having with Willie, it's all his fault. Willie, you're the problem, Willie. So I can lay this out to God in my prayer and not being willing to be honest and say, you know what, maybe I'm the problem. Willie and I don't have a problem, but we do that kind of thing. We exalt ourselves. We make ourselves look better before God. We aren't always truthful with Him. God wants us to be truthful. Double-minded, James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded. I love that the Lord says, do you not know the answer? Do you not know what to do? Do you need wisdom? Do you need understanding? Do you need discernment? Come to me. I am a God that's ready to pour that out to you. Come to me. Humbly come to me. I'm ready to give it to you. Idolatry, Ezekiel 14:3. These men have set up idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble in iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of them at all? Wow. The Lord says, you know what? If you're caught up in idolatry, if you have idols in your heart, there's many kinds of idolatry that we can get wrapped up in. He says, why should I listen to your prayer at all? You're serving other gods. I'm not your God. You've created your own. You formed and fashioned them. They're upright. There they are in your heart. I'm not your God, and I won't pretend to be your God. Why should I listen to you? Wow. What about persistence? Luke 11:8. I say to you, though he will not arise and give him because he is his friend, yet because his persistence, he will rise and give him as much as he needs. I think just, you know, don't give up in prayer. Continue to plead and to cry. We don't know God's timing always. We don't know so much we don't understand. But as we humbly come before Him and pray according to His will as best we can, there's nothing wrong to continue to cry out, continue to place this thing before the Lord, this relationship that's broken, this area at work, this part of my life that I just can't fix, I can't make it right, nothing's wrong. We just continue to take that before the Lord. Don't give up. Talk to a gray-haired lady who prayed for her son for 42 years and he came to Jesus Christ. She'll tell you, don't give up. Keep praying, right? Keep praying. Amen. Neglecting the poor, and that was kind of addressed in Isaiah 58, but Proverbs 21:13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. If the cry of the poor comes to you and you will not hear, if you turn away, the Lord says, you will not be heard by me. The name of Jesus, John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and I have appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask of the Father, In my name, Jesus says, in my name that he may give you. Praying in the name of Messiah, praying in the name of Jesus. This is the victory. This is the access that we have by the blood and the power of Christ. And we need to constantly remind ourselves and go to the Father in that regard. Well, giving graciously. This is Luke 6:38. We've covered this a little bit already, but Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." God, again, wants to bless us. But back to Isaiah 58, if we're not living out his love, living out his graciousness, living out his forgiveness, living out his freedom that he's brought to us and bring it to others, he seems to say, I am reserved in my willingness to bless you graciously. Not asking according to his will, we've hinted at this. 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." What a beautiful thing. When we come to a point in our relationship, when we are so intimate with the Spirit of God in us, and we are so grounded in his word, we come to a place in our lives that we can begin to pray the will of God, and you will see your prayers answered more and more because you're praying the will of God more and more, because his mind and his heart has taken root down in you, and your ways are like his ways, and your mind is a reflection of the mind of Christ, and so forth. And so, and that's a maturing process, and it takes time, I realize, but what a beautiful thing. What something to strive for. Not being saved. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, it's a believer, it's a son or a daughter of God, who's God, he's ready to listen. Demonic influence, Daniel 10:12. "Do not fear, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." Wow. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me, for I have been left alone there." What all is going on in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual war? What all are God's ambassadors and his angels and also these demonic influences? How are they trying to frustrate us and to stop us and to sway us, to persuade us? This war is raging, right? But for probably most of us, we are pretty oblivious. Part of our prayer life needs to realize that we have an enemy constantly trying to keep us from the throne room. I saw a little blurb on Facebook, and it, I don't know if I can get it right, said something like, "We have to pray unceasingly, P-R-A-Y, because the devil is unceasingly praying on us," or something, P-R-E-Y. And that's part of this, just realizing we have an enemy that's coming at us. So we need to find ourselves in the throne room constantly, persistently, crying out to God, resting in his power and asking for more. Rebellion and refusing wisdom. This is Proverbs 1:24. "Then they call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke." These are people of rebellion. They're refusing the word of the Lord, the calling of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord, the truth of the Lord. They want none of his counsel. They may pretend, but the truth is they do not. And God says, "I will not hear you." What about just not being thankful? 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Just being in your prayer life, being a person of praise and gratitude and thanksgiving, making that the core of your prayer, the beginning and the middle and the end of your prayer, exalting Christ, glorifying God, recognizing His goodness and His grace and all His majesty as best we can. That is the people that we ought to be in prayer. Not resisting Satan. A couple more. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking him whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same suffering are experienced by your brothers in the world. It is certainly ongoing in our lives and thoughts and temptations that come at us that we resist him and draw nigh to God, but also in our prayer life that we're resisting. I think there is, when we are on our knees, our enemy is ready to do battle, to do anything to keep us off our knees, resisting him in prayer and resisting him throughout the day. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You know, in patience and long suffering, continue casting your cares. Don't hold on to this stuff that you care. So many of us carry stuff around. We have anger, we have frustration, we have hurt, we have wounds, we have all these things. And God says, bring them to me, bring them to me. Let me heal you, let me bless you, let me cleanse you, let me do a work in you. John 12, verse 25 says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Living a surrendered life, you know, really pursuing the Lord, being a follower of Messiah, really intently, intentionally following him with our heart and our mind and our soul, every fiber. Allowing God to be both loving and sovereign. The word says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Allowing God to be loving and sovereign. At times when things go seemingly awry, not the way we planned, I didn't see this coming at all, this doesn't seem fair, this seems like an injustice. God is sovereign and He is loving. He is both. He is never one or the other. It's all part of who He is. And in prayer, and as we see Him and what happens in our lives, we need to hold on to both those character traits of our God. And finally, the last one, Ephesians 6:8, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, being consistently watchful and prayerful for others. So important. So we've talked about all these prayer hindrances, these obstacles that we may have allowed into our lives. And I know you're like me. I know you want this sweet, intimate communion that we talked about initially. I know you want to go deeper in your prayer life with the Lord. And I pray that you would allow God and His Word to analyze your mind and your heart and your life and your actions, and so that He would bring repentance if need be, that there would be a clearing and a healing, and things would be opened up so that the vertical flow from the heavens would come down into you and flow out from you, and that you might be fully submitted to His sovereign authority and shaped by His beautiful love. Intimate communion. Let that be our soul desire. And let us bask in the privilege and the honor that is. Again, to realize that I can commune with the God of the universe. What an amazing privilege. I am so blessed that he would even listen to me, let alone desire and want to have a relationship with me. We are a blessed people. And so let us rest in him and follow him with our whole hearts. Would you bow in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you and thankful for prayer. Lord, we're in awe that we can come to you like this. And so thankful that what you've done through Christ, that you've opened up a way that we can come boldly to you. And how wonderful it is. Lord, help us to be transparent and honest. Lord, strip away our hypocrisy. Reveal our sin. Lord, drop us to our knees that we might delight in you and run after you and pursue you and want you and surrender to you in every way that we possibly can. Lord, renew in us the preciousness of prayer. We thank you and we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sabbath. You are dismissed.